If you would turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9, we'll be reading beginning in verse 8 this evening. And as we come to this section, as we come back into Genesis, Noah, you'll remember he's off the ark, he's worshiped the Lord, he's received instructions, him and his family, how to live in the world, and they're to keep worshiping, they're to have kids and to keep teaching them about the Lord. And now that all these wonderful promises of God have been given, he has yet another promise to them, and it is that he will not flood the world again. And he's going to give them a sign to show them this. And so that's what we read tonight. And before we read our section, let me pray for us. Father, we pray that you would help us now as we come to your word. Lord, we thank you that you've given us the blessing of your word, that you have poured out for us in such a way, that you've revealed yourself to us so clearly in your word. Lord, surely you communicate to us through the world around us, through its order, through its beauty. Lord, you communicate to us about yourself and your greatness. But Lord, even more so in your word, given through your prophets and through your apostles, recorded for us to read today. And Lord, we pray now that your Spirit would come and would attend to this word, that you would shine your light on it so that we might understand it, so that we might take it to heart, and so that we might live by it. Oh Lord, help us to see the wonders and the glories of Christ, that we are sinners desperately in need of his salvation, that he has come bearing our sin so that we might have life. Lord, help us now as we turn to your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, would you stand with me? Let's look together at Genesis 9, beginning in verse 8. Follow along as I read. Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word, and would he bless us. You may be seated. Well, the rainbow is such a universal, such a worldwide sign that you can't help but look at it and marvel at it. It's such a beautiful, vast sign that people can't help not just to look and marvel at it, but to wonder, what does it mean? In fact, years ago, there was a viral video on YouTube of somebody asking very comically that question, "What does this mean?" As he looked at the rainbow. And you can imagine people giving all kinds of different answers to that question. Throughout history, there's the legend of the leprechaun and his pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, which, for all its silliness, does indicate that there were people who ever made up this sort of legend that were in awe over this thing in the clouds, its vastness, the fact that you can see it and yet can't seem to see the end of it. There's the song written for The Wizard of Oz, "Somewhere Over the Rainbow," that adds the rainbow to all sorts of vague, sentimental images, wishing upon a star, your dreams coming true. There's this sense of a desire for something better in the world, something that's over the rainbow, but they don't actually seek the one who is beyond all these things, the Lord who put this thing together. Now, perhaps the worst perversion of the use of the rainbow is those who promote a rejection of biblical sexuality. We have to talk about this because it's everywhere in our day. Now, those who promote homosexuality are often looking for fulfillment, for joy in life, but they're looking for it in a perversion of what God has made good. The rainbow then for them becomes a symbol of an unbiblical definition of love. In that way of thinking, love means doing whatever you want. But it actually goes further than that. It's not only should you be able to do whatever you want, your sin should be celebrated by all. And so the rainbow becomes not a symbol of love, but a symbol of pride. This is a perversion because the rainbow is given by God to be a sign of His covenant faithfulness. It's not a celebration of sin. It's God's mercy despite sin. The rainbow then proclaims that God will not destroy the world with water, not because He no longer cares about sin, but to gather in all His people before a great and final judgment to come. Well, we're going to look at this passage again in three parts, and I want you to look first with me at verses 8 through 11 and see the covenant established here. God, in giving the rainbow, is giving a covenant sign. It points to the fact that God has made promises with His people. God has revealed Himself to us as a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. God is our covenant God. He made a covenant with Adam. We saw this back in the early chapters of Genesis. Even though the Hebrew word for covenant, berit, wasn't used there, all the elements of the covenant were there. And He will go on, the Lord will, to make a covenant with Abraham and with Moses and with David, and giving us the new covenant. But God referred to this covenant here with Noah back in chapter 6, before He flooded the earth, but now the Lord establishes it. The word establish, it's used three times in this section, twice in the present tense, I establish, and then in the past tense, I have established. We're watching in this section the covenant promise that God has made with Noah and his sons on behalf of creation come to fruition. Well, let's remember here just briefly, what is a covenant? A covenant's a promise that creates a formal relationship between two parties. And it comes with blessings and also curses or penalties associated with violating the covenant. Covenants are binding agreements. They're often contracts between two groups. And there are expectations in those contrasts, in those contracts, and they're outlining there a formal relationship. Your neighborhood might be a covenant community. You have a homeowners association. You have dues. Neighbors have certain expectations for one another, and there are citations for violations. And some of you with a bunch of land are like, don't have to worry about any of it. But in a business, companies or individuals enter into contracts, formalizing a partnership between them. The most obvious example of a covenant is, of course, marriage. Both the man and the woman agree to be one another's companion, one flesh, forsaking all others until death do they part. An ungodly approach to marriage, though, often undermines the understanding of the covenant nature of marriage. Marriage is so often treated as a temporary license that's based on feelings. The world says we make a promise to each other, but it's breakable depending on how I feel when I wake up each morning. I may wake up and no longer have feelings for you, and that means that it should be over. You can pick the reasons. One of us fell out of love, or we have irreconcilable differences, or there's a desire for more excitement, or there's a feeling of not being fulfilled. All of these things are easier than addressing the current problems. All these are not only unbiblical, they are assaults on the very definition of covenant love. Jesus said, "What therefore God joined together, let no man separate." And Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 that marriage refers to Christ and the church. The blessings of marriage are rich relationship, deep companionship for life. The penalties of the covenant are a possible end to the marriage if there is adultery or abandonment. But discontentment, these things that are difficulties for people, are in fact the very sanctifying agents that God uses in your life. Is there discontentment in a marriage because of you or your spouse? Probably both. Both have things to work on. And so what do? You go to the Word. You learn how to rely on God and to relate to one another better. And I paint this picture of marriage to give you the point of a clear understanding of God's covenant with man. God makes a promise with us, a binding promise with us, but there's a huge difference. And it is that in a marriage covenant, and in the covenant between homeowners and in business, it's a covenant between equals. And yet when God makes a covenant with us, He is our superior. And this changes the nature of the covenant. It is voluntary for God. He is our superior. He doesn't have to make promises with us. He doesn't have to bind Himself to us. And yet He does. He willingly comes to us with promises in order to bind Himself with us. Now, it's voluntary for God. And yet when God makes a promise to us, it is mandatory for us. We must submit to Him. We must come to Him. And yet what a wonderful God to come to. He is gracious. He doesn't have to have fellowship with us, and yet He promises to. And He doesn't have to tell us all the terms. There are so many false religions that you never know quite where you stand with your deity, and yet God tells you exactly what He expects of us. He tells us the nature of our relationship, that we are sinners, that we deserve His wrath, and yet He has made provision for us by grace in Christ. Well, who is this covenant for? This covenant that God comes to? Well, He comes speaking to Noah, but He also comes speaking to His sons. But He also tells them that this is also for the animals. And then beyond that, it's for all future generations. This includes believers and non-believers. This is a covenant for creation. Now, just as God destroyed all flesh on the earth except for those who were on the ark, He now uses this total language again. He will not flood the earth again, cutting off all flesh. Now, let's be clear about this. This is not an apology on God's part. God is not walking back the flood. He's not expressing that He was too harsh and He'll be more patient next time. God was patient before the flood, before He ever sent the flood. And then after the flood, our sin daily deserves His judgment. And yet God is patient. He is not treating us as our sins deserve. If God put conditions on us that would keep Him from flooding the earth, we would have failed. And He would have flooded the earth again the next day. But God is gracious to His people. And indeed, what He's showing us in this covenant is He is gracious to all humanity. Now, all of this points us to God's gracious covenant with us in Christ. The word used in this section is interesting. It's that God would establish a covenant with us. That's not the word that's normally used with reference to a covenant. But it's very helpful. God establishes this covenant with us, meaning that the covenant is fixed in place. The Hebrew word means to stand up. It is solid. God's covenant promises to us are trustworthy. We can live on them. The usual word for covenant, translated make a covenant, is literally to cut a covenant. And it referred to the ancient world, the practice of splitting an animal, and then the two parties walking through the halves of an animal. So as to say, if I break this promise, may I die like this animal. And we see this in God's covenant with Abraham. But in Abraham's dream, God's cloud of glory passes through the animals alone. The Lord is saying, if you promised that you'd die if you didn't keep the covenant, you wouldn't last a day. I'll do it for you. And all of this points us to Christ. We cannot live righteously, so Christ does. We cannot pay the penalty for our sin, and so Christ does. We cannot bear the punishment that we deserve, and so Christ does for us. What a Savior we have. And this turns out to be the very point for which God is making this covenant with Noah and with all people. God will not flood the world again. For what reason? Well, ultimately, so that the seed of the woman might be preserved until Christ comes. And then why does the world continue after that? Well, so that God's elect would be brought in. God is continuing to this day to draw His people to Himself. And so here, the people of the world benefit because God's grace is being poured out to His people. Brothers and sisters, do you rest in God's covenant that He's established for you? Do you recognize that He has fixed His promise for you if you are in Christ? We are often warned in the New Testament against the sin of worry. Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything make your requests known to God. Peter says that we're to cast our cares on God because He cares for us. Why can we do this? Because God's promises for us have been established. He has cut a covenant with us. He is trustworthy. Every one of His words proves true. If you are in Christ, then His promises are established for you, and you shall not be forsaken. Brothers and sisters, do you rest in Him? As you go into this new year and you think about the many worries, the many perhaps troubles ahead, as you think about your work before you, do you rest in Christ? And do you know that you can cast yourself entirely on Him? Well, God has not only made a covenant, He's given a sign to remind us of the covenant. Now, the stated purpose in our passage is for God to remember the covenant, for Him to see the rainbow and to be reminded. We'll talk about why that language is used in a little bit. But the sign is plainly given for us to see as well. Look with me next at verses 12 through 13 and see the covenant signified here. The Lord says that He has set His bow in the clouds. The word for bow here is the same one used of the weapon that fires an arrow. So the image seems to be of a war bow that has been hung up in the clouds, no longer to be used. Every time man looks at the rainbow, we should think, I deserve to be on the other side of that bow. I deserve to be on the receiving end of the arrow. But instead, the war bow has been turned away from the people. God does not treat us as our sins deserve. But the rainbow is about even more than this. It's very clearly about God's glory. It's meant to picture His splendor. Ezekiel chapter 1 picks up on this, and the rainbow is part of the description of the glory of God that God reveals to Ezekiel. In Revelation chapter 4, at the very end of the Bible, the rainbow encircles the throne of God. The image is about this brilliant color after darkness. It's the sign of God's both patience, but also His power. You can't look at a rainbow and not think the God who promised not to flood the earth is the God who's powerful enough to flood the earth. He did it before. He is strong and He is glorious. He is encircled by colors and light, and therefore all must bow to Him. And yet this same God, who is great and glorious, who is crushing in power, also comes close to calm your fears. He remembers our frame. He knows that we are dust. And in this moment in Genesis 9, He remembers Noah and his family's frame. Imagine Noah and his family how they would have felt after the very first storm after the flood. Would the Lord sweep us away again? God's sign, God's covenant promise is reminding them, no. And every time you see a rainbow, you ought to rejoice that our God is a God who stays His judgment. In His wrath, He remembers mercy. It ought to remind you of God's power and His patience. Power to destroy the earth, and yet patience to bear with us, not wanting any of us to be lost, but so that we would repent, so that God's elect would be gathered in. The rainbow is a covenant sign. And by the way, this is the first time that this language, covenant sign, is used. The purpose of a covenant sign, as Kenneth Matthew says, is to confirm symbolically what has been committed by word. For Adam and Eve, the tree of life was a sign of the covenant with Adam. Circumcision would be the sign for the covenant with Abraham. The bow is the sign for the covenant with Noah. And God gives signs to validate, to seal His promises. Ryan McGraw says, like a government seal on your driver's license. Signs, sacraments show what God's covenant promises are, that they are authentic, and that they belong to us. That's what the sign shows from the Lord, that God's promises belong to us. Whether it's a glance at the rainbow, or whether for the people of God we look at communion bread and wine, it reminds us God's promises are given to me. God has given signs to help us in our weakness. We're helped by these visual reminders of God's love and His faithfulness. We live by faith and not by sight, and yet the Lord has graciously given us some things to see. And so His signs, and particularly here the bow in the clouds, it gives us assurance. It gives us, as it's called in Isaiah, it's a sign of peace. It gives us encouragement, and it's a sense of encouragement for the whole world. What grace that God has given to fill the world with color instead of constant storms. Can you imagine if it was like it was tonight, just always cold and rainy and gross and sad? You would be sad. People that live in these conditions all the time struggle with sadness. But the Lord instead has filled the world with color and beauty. But here we should not misunderstand. While the bow is truly a sign of peace, again, as it's called in Isaiah 54, it's the sign for the whole world. It's only believers who have eternal peace with God. There may have been a year-long flood, but there is an eternal fire coming for those who do not trust in the Lord. And Christ is the only refuge for that. It is still appointed for all man to die and to face judgment. God is patient, not wanting you to perish in your sin, but His judgment will only be delayed so long. Yes, He will not flood the world again, but He brings us to Himself for judgment every day. He's bringing believers and non-believers before His throne for judgment. And one day Christ will descend with the clouds and judgment will come. Friend, so every time you see the rainbow, it is not just an opportunity to praise the Lord, and it certainly is. It is also a reminder to pray for non-believers and perhaps even to share the gospel. You know why the rainbow is there? It's a sign that God is patient with us. He's not flooding the earth in judgment like we deserve, which is every day. But there is a final judgment coming. And He has given Christ. Do you trust Him? Do not presume on God's patience with you. The passage ends with a direct reason for this sign that is given. Look with me at verses 14 through 17 and see that the reason the sign is given is so that the covenant would be remembered, so that God would remember his covenant. Now, this language here isn't to indicate for us that God is prone to forget things. The testimony of all of Scripture is otherwise. 1 John 3:20 says, God knows everything. It doesn't get more comprehensive than that. And Isaiah 46:10 says, God declares the beginning and from the end, God declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done. And he says, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. If we need help getting the picture, the Bible gives us many ways to think about this. Psalm 139 says that he knows our sitting and our rising. He knows our path. He knows a word even before it is on our tongue. Isaiah says, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget my people, you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. This is specifically for God's covenant people. God also knows when a sparrow falls, and he knows the number of hair on your head. Indeed, he searches the heart of all mankind. God knows, and God remembers everything. And so why then does the Scripture use this language of remembrance? Well, this is accommodating language for our minds. This is language suited to our capacity to help us understand. It's the language of our experience so that we better know. Technically, this is anthropomorphic language, like a man. But this language is to reassure us. That's the purpose of it. The bow is a sign that when you look at it, God is presently remembering me. God is caring for me even now. Brothers and sisters, do you know that God remembers you? In the depths of suffering and difficulty, God remembers you. Job may have lost all of his children. His wife told him to give up on the Lord and give up on his life, and then his friends came and blamed him, but God didn't forget him. The cupbearer may have forgotten Joseph in prison for 2 years, but God didn't forget him. Israel may have been hidden under the oppressive thumb of the Egyptians, but God saw and God knew. He did not forget them. The king may cast Daniel into the lion's den, out of sight, but God did not forget him. Jonah may have been concealed in the depths of the sea, and even worse than that, in the belly of a fish, and yet God did not forget him. And in fact, it's not just that God didn't forget them. God ordained these difficulties. He ordained these hard providences for their good and ultimately for his glory. Brothers and sisters, in suffering, do not despair. In storms, remember that God's light is coming and will come at last for you. Even if the storm you're in is the storm that leads to your death, you will then wake up and see the light of his presence forever and ever. The picture is not that God is at the end of these storms waiting for you, but that he has been with you throughout. God has graciously given us a sign. And yet, brothers and sisters, there is something even better for us in the heavens. There is a greater reminder for the Father of his promises. There is someone in the heavens, nearer to God than the clouds. In fact, one who is sitting at his right hand, who reminds him, in fact, who intercedes for us. Not only that the Lord wouldn't flood the earth again, but to accept us for his sake. Ephesians 1:20 says that God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also for the one to come. And from there, Hebrews 7:25 says that Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. Christ pleads your name before the Father. if God could forgive, Jesus wouldn't let him. And here, the Son, we must be clear, is not against the Father, as if the Father really wanted to destroy us. But the Son is against him and for us and stops him. No, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are united, blessing and keeping his people. And the Lord has ordained this in such a way that he assures us that he has us, that he remembers us. If we are his people, he will not let us go. He will not let us be swept away. He will bring us to himself. What safe hands you rest in. What a firm grip our God has on your soul. To the non-Christians, or to those who only think they are Christians, the question for you is, do you presume on God's patience? He shows abounding mercy. And let the one who sins freely and thinks there is no consequence take the rainbow as a warning light. Greater judgment than the flood is coming. Not judgment that lasts for as long as your breath lasts underwater, but judgment that is eternal. Do not wait until Christ returns. It will be too late then. But to the Christian, look how kind God is to you. Do you rejoice in Christ? Do you look to him in his word? Do you pray to him? Do you thank the Father that he has made an even greater provision for you? Oh, that we would ask the Lord to give us more love for him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is an even greater deliverance than Noah had from the flood. Lord, surely he is our ark that preserves our souls for eternity. We thank you that Christ lived, died, and rose for our sakes. And we pray that we would place all of our trust and all of our hope in him. Oh Lord, help us as we walk through storms, difficulties, the many anxieties of this life. Help us to cast our cares on you because you care for us. Oh Lord, how you've proved yourself trustworthy over and over again. Would you once again comfort our souls, be the balm for us that we need, and help us to walk rejoicing always in you. Oh Lord, help us to share this good news with one another. Help us to cheer fellow Christians with these words. Help us to disciple the next generation, the young. Lord, help us to reach out to our neighbors with this good news that Christ has come, that judgment is coming, that the Lord is good. Lord, help us as we continue to worship you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, would you stand with me and